So let's pray and we will jump in. Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And Father, thank you for getting us through this week so far. Thank you, Lord, that it's midweek. And so, Lord, I pray that as we study your word this evening, that however our week was earlier or however our week is planning to be the rest of the week, that we forget about it. That we take this next hour or so and truly just focus and hear your Holy Spirit speaking to us through your word. Lord, I think about so many things that are going on around us right now. Think about Israel. Amazing, Lord, as you see the world turn on Israel, as you see the anti-Semitism rise. Father, we believe because your scripture says that Israel is your chosen people and that you will protect them. But ultimately, Father, we long for the day where their eyes will be opened to see that Jesus is their Messiah. But for now, Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we pray, Lord, for the IDF and for the leadership of Israel as they try to stop Hamas, the evil terrorist organization. Just pray, Father, for your will to be done. We pray for, Lord, to protect those people who are civilians who have nothing to do with this, Lord. Protect them. We also pray for those hostages, Lord, both Israeli and American, that they would be released, Lord. They'd be released alive. God, would you protect them as they're in the custody of these terrorists? Father, again, we pray your will be done. And again, we long for the day when the Prince of Peace will come and bring true peace to this earth. And Lord, if I'm being honest, can that happen tomorrow or tonight? Be okay with that if that happens, Lord. Be okay with that. Thank you so much, Lord, for your graciousness. And I pray you'd speak to us tonight, the things you want us to know. Some really great things in these Psalms tonight, Lord. Would you encourage us in them? And again, Lord, thank you for moving on the authors, the human authors of these Psalms by your Holy Spirit, that they would write these down for our learning. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, we're in Psalm 111. So Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are kind of like companion Psalms in that this Psalm 111 talks about the greatness of God's works. And so then, in light of that, Psalm 112 talks about the blessings of those who fear the Lord. So Psalm 111 talks about the greatness of God's works. And as we go through, the psalmist will say, talk about God's works. And as a result of that, then it will lead to the fact that we need to have a reverence or fear for the Lord. And then leading, as that psalm ends, as we go into Psalm 112 then, the Psalm 112 is all about the blessings from the fact if we reverence God in our life. Now, both Psalm 111 and Psalm 112, the acrostic psalms, they consist of 22 lines beginning in succession with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Of course, Psalm 111 is about God, and Psalm 112 is about a godly man. Now, Psalm 111 starts off and says, "Praise the Lord." Now, praise the Lord is one word in the Hebrew. It's hallelujah. So if you ever wondered what hallelujah meant, it means praise the Lord. So praise the Lord. And he says, "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." Now, this is very interesting because it's an exhortation he starts off with to praise the Lord. Now, notice what he says here. He says, "To praise the Lord with my whole heart." You know, what does God want from us as individuals? He wants our hearts. He wants all of us, okay? And what's interesting about God is this. And I had to think about this a little bit. You know, God doesn't take our hearts, but he'll gladly receive it. He'll gladly receive our hearts. It's on us whether we give our hearts to him or not. He'll be a gentleman. He'll never force himself upon anybody. That's not the way God operates. But he'll gladly receive it when we give it to him. But ultimately, that's what he wants from us, is our heart. And you know, you can't truly praise God half-heartedly. Have you ever tried that? Doesn't go very well, does it? You're not very enthusiastic when you're trying to praise God half-heartedly. So he says, "I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." So I have written in my Bible, it's like I'm going to do this in front of other people. So you want to really know if you really want to praise the Lord with your whole heart, you're going to do it in front of other people. You don't care. It's not going to matter. You ever have a situation, like you're in public somewhere, and God comes through, and it's like, praise the Lord. You're like, praise the Lord. And people are like, what are you, what? Did that ever happen to you? But that's what he's talking about here. Now, verse 2, he says, the works of the Lord are great. And you're going to notice as we go through these verses, he's going to talk about the works of the Lord. He's going to talk about the fact that the works of the Lord are great, that they're honorable and glorious, that they're wonderful, that there's power in them, and that in the works of his hands, there's truth and justice. So we're going to learn these things as we go through here. So he says, the works of the Lord are great, and they are great. Now listen to what he says, studied. And that word for studied in the Hebrew basically means to ponder. So pondered by all, listen to this very carefully. Pondered by all who have pleasure in them. Now, as believers, we look at it and we go, well, of course. Who wouldn't want to take pleasure in the works of God? But you know, there's people who don't. There's people who do not. Did you guys ever hear that philosopher, Blaise Pascal? Okay, Blaise Pascal, you know what he said? This is what he said. This is really interesting. He said, human works must be known to be loved, but divine works must be loved to be known. Yeah. And it's true. Listen, when you give your life to the Lord, isn't it amazing how he opens up your eyes and you begin to see his hand was upon your life the whole entire time? And it is amazing he opens your eyes to see that he has his hands on other people's lives too. And then he has his hands in the whole entire picture, whole big thing. And so we see that as believers, and we ponder these, we study these things, and we have pleasure in them. But here's the thing. When you're an unbeliever, you don't take pleasure in that. Not at all you don't take pleasure in that. You hate that stuff because it troubles you. And what people don't understand is, look, as an unbeliever, if you simply just give your life to the Lord, it'll open your eyes to see what really is going on. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Or does that only happen to me? He goes on. He says his work is honorable. The idea of honorable there is its splendor, majesty, its authority. So his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. Praise God for that, guys. Verse 4, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. And isn't that true? You know, think about this. We're going to talk more about this as we get into Psalm 113 and through 115 tonight. Jesus, the Last Supper, he partakes of communion with his disciples. He says, do this in what? Remembrance of me. Because what is that a reminder of? The work that he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Think about the fact that now, remember when we see a rainbow. I know the rainbow has been hijacked these days. But when you see a rainbow in the sky, what is that? That's a reminder to us that God will never destroy the earth by a global flood again. You see these things and these works that you're remembered. It reminds you of what he's done and what he can do. And it's amazing. So he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Why? Because when you remember his works, it will remember his character and who he is. And that he is the true and living God. Now, he goes on. He says in the last part of verse 4, and this is awesome, guys. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Now, when he says gracious, the idea there is this. It's disposed to bestow favor or blessings. So he's disposed in the sense he's going to bestow favor and blessing. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, or you could translate it, he's merciful. So the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. I'm so thankful for that. That's who he is. That's part of his nature, that he's gracious and he's compassionate, that he's merciful to us. That's who God is. He goes on, he has given food to those who fear him. When he says fear, and listen, this is the thing. As we go through these Psalms tonight, it's going to mention the word fear a lot. And when we think of fear, oftentimes we think of, scary fear. Well, we just had Halloween. But what he's talking about when he says fear, he means reverence or awe, a respect. You revere. So think of fear, he's revere. Great way to remember. So listen, he says, he has given food to those who fear him or have reverence for him, and he will be mindful of his covenant, See, God is a covenant God. Remember, we talked about the L-O-R-D when it says that in the Psalms. It's Jehovah, it's Yahweh. It is the idea he's a self-existing one. He's a covenant-keeping God. And God keeps his covenant with his people. And so you can rely on him. He's the only true promise keeper. but he will be mindful of his covenant. Now, this is great because, listen, and I was thinking about this, you know, he who has given food to those who fear him. Well, of course, if you trust him, see, if you revere him, if you respect him, that means you're going to trust him. And if you trust him, he's going to provide for you. Does that make sense? That's how it's supposed to work as a believer. In verse 6, he's declared to his people the power of his works. See, there's power in his works. You know, we read the Old Testament. We read how he delivered the nation of Israel in the Exodus. He caused the Red Sea to part. You know, he gave them quail to eat, manna to eat. He gave them water. He provided for them. He gave them clothes that didn't wear out for 40 years. Can you imagine what that would do today if we could buy clothes that would last? This shirt lasts me 40 years. People have business, but you understand what I'm trying to say here. There are power in his works and in giving them the heritage or the inheritance of the nations. Wow. He goes on. And by the way, when he says the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, that is demonstrated in his works, isn't it? God is very, very merciful. God is very gracious to us. And we don't deserve it. The works of his hands are verity, or their truth, and justice. And his precepts, the idea there is his rules of personal conduct, are sure. So the work of his hands are true and justice. The idea of justice there means they're fair. They're fair. See, we always, it's interesting, isn't it interesting how we always want God to, you know, pour out his justice on other people, but never on us? See, God, that's why God is merciful. Because, listen, and that's why if God's merciful, we need to be merciful. And so he goes on, verse 8, they stand fast forever and are done in truth and uprightness. And then he says he has set redemption, that is, the word for redemption means ransom, to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. So he sent redemption to his people. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, there was instituted called the Passover, right? You would kill a spotless lamb, and then you put the blood on the doorpost. And by the way, when you're supposed to sprinkle the blood, you're supposed to sprinkle it like this, form of a cross. And, you know, they did that during the plague, so the angel of death would fly over and pass over their house. That's what's called Passover. But Passover was also a time not only to commemorate that, but also commemorate the fact that he delivered them from Egypt, okay? And in a sense, there was a ransom, you know, there was a redemption there for them. But that wasn't the full thing. The full thing came when what? When Christ came. When Jesus came and died on the cross. Because remember, the blood in the Old Testament can only cover our sins. The blood of Jesus washes them away. And there's a difference. But the blood of the Old Testament was pointing to the blood in the New Testament. Am I making sense when I'm saying that to you? So the Passover, so when Jesus is crucified, he is the Passover lamb for us. Literally. Okay? And so he has sent redemption to his people. See, God always saves his people. He always does. And he's commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. That's so cool. Now, verse 10. It's almost as if these verses in the Psalm are working to this verse 10. He says this, the fear, that is the reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So let's unpack this. The fear of the Lord, that is the reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. I want you to put your finger here, guys, in Psalm 111. And I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. And Lord willing, we'll probably be there in there next year. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, what is wisdom? Well, knowledge, okay, knowledge is you have facts, okay? But what is wisdom? Wisdom is applying those facts, okay? But in order for that to happen, you have to start with a reverence for God. You have to start with a reverence for God, because God is the only one who has absolute truth. And God is the only one who knows the end from the beginning. God is the creator. He's the almighty God. All of those things, that's why we should reverence him. If we reverence him, that is the beginning of knowledge, it is the beginning of wisdom. Now, another place I want us to turn. Turn to Proverbs 9, Proverbs 9, verses 10. Proverbs 9, verses 10. Solomon would say this, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he'd say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, similar to what he says in Psalm 111. So the beginning, or the fear is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. See, it's got to start there. You want to have real understanding? You have real wisdom? It starts with the fear of the Lord. So, like, you know, for example, you guys can turn back to Psalm 111 now. I know this is hard, we're about to say. So I'll use this as an example. When we try to vote for a leader of our country, or Congress, or the Senate, or our state, you look for somebody who has wisdom, hopefully. And you try to understand them because you want to hear if truly they have a fear of the Lord.
Amen.
Can you imagine if our president, if our Congress, if our Senate, and when I say that, I'm not pointing out a particular party. I'm saying all of them. All of them, okay? If they had a fear of the Lord, a real fear of the Lord, a real reverence for the Lord. Because if you had a real reverence for the Lord, my goodness, they would have some wisdom. And they might make better decisions.
Amen.
Because listen, some of this stuff is not, I mean, you see some of the decisions that are being made. It's so contrary to common sense. Now, granted, there's a caveat. Some of it's demonic. Okay, it's demonic and influenced. All right? So I'll give you that. But you just go, okay, well, all right. I want inflation to stop. Okay, stop spending money. Okay, well, we can't cut this program. We can't cut, you know, $2 million to the field mice in Oakland, California. Oh, okay. That's the kind of stuff that's in the budget that we pay for. It's not just that. There's other things, too. Peanut museums. Who cares about peanut museums? You know, stuff that's like, it doesn't matter. And you just go, how is this possible? Well, how it's possible is if you really had a fear of the Lord, well, think about that. I mean, apply to your own life. If you had a fear of the Lord, how would that change the way you think? How would that change the way you live? It would get you out of trouble, wouldn't it? Well, let's put it this way. It would keep you out of trouble, wouldn't it? So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding. When he says understanding, the idea there is the capacity to understand as a result of an act in accordance to a standard. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do, that is, carry out or perform his commandments. Now listen, can we as human beings carry out his commandments? The answer is no. But what we can do is we can follow the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, can't we? Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's like, okay, so I was thinking about that. So is there somewhere in the scripture that could show you what a culture looks like, what a society looks like when the fear of the Lord is no longer important? And I found one. Ready? Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Just to give us a contrast of all this. Romans 1, and Paul is writing to the church in Rome, the Christians in Rome. I should say the church in Rome, because then people think I'm saying Catholic. That's what I mean. It's the Christians in Rome. And we're going to be in chapter 1, and I want to start at verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest or evident in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So let's think about this. What is he basically saying? What he basically is saying is the opposite of what the psalmist says. That fear of the Lord they don't have a fear of the Lord at all. They have no reverence for God at all. Because if they did, they wouldn't be doing these things. In fact, he goes on, verse 22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." You know, you can have all the degrees in the world, but you could be the dumbest person in the world if you don't know who God is. professing to be wise, became fools, verse 23, and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, idolatry. You know, you go, who would worship beasts? Really? Who would worship the environment? Really? Think about it. Verse 24, therefore, look, in light of the fact that they have no reverence for God, there's no reverential fear of God, he says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever and blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, that is lesbianism. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of women burned in lust for one another, that's homosexuality. Men with men, committing it what is shameful, and receiving themselves a penalty of their error, which was due. Verse 28, and even as they did not know or did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. So look, there's no fear of God. There's no reverential fear of the Lord. That's what this looks like. What have you noticed in the last how many years now in our culture? Why does our culture look like this? I literally could be reading a letter to the United States right now.
Yeah.
Or I could be reading a letter, quite frankly, to any nation, okay,
yeah,
right now. But you guys get the point. There's no reverence for God. And see, and here's where we got to be careful, okay? Because I can read something like this and we're like, yeah, yeah, you're right. What about me? What about me? Do I revere God in my life? If somebody looked at my life, could then you say, as you watch me live my life, would that prove out that I revere God in my life? Ouch. Yeah. Again, imagine if believers would live like this, what that would do. Back to Psalm 111. So verse 10 again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments, and his praise endures forever. Now Psalm 112, now that we've covered the greatness of God's works, notice how he leads into Psalm 112 with the fear of the Lord beginning with wisdom. Now we're going to talk about the blessings of those who fear the Lord. So there are blessings to those who fear the Lord, those who have a reverential fear of God, those who revere God in their life. So Psalm 112, he says this, praise the Lord. Starts off again, hallelujah. Literally, hallelujah. Blessed. Now, in the Hebrew, it's plural, it's blessings. So blessings, in other words, blessings are upon the man who fears the Lord. Again, who reverences the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. And here's the thing. If you revere God, you're going to love his commandments. See, if I have a reverence for God, I'm going to love his word. It always works like that. You can't have somebody who says, well, I have a reverence for God, but they hate God's word. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. And I hear that stuff all the time. You know, what does God's word say? I don't care. I believe in God. I'm spiritual. What does that even mean? He says this. He says, his descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So in other words, it's going to carry on from generation to generation. Look, if Israel would have done what God had asked them to do, what would have happened? Generation after generation would have been blessed, right? Because they feared the Lord. See, blessing in our lives because we reverence God. That's how it works. And he says, verse 3, wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever, or stands forever. That's awesome. Now, verse 4, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. Now, this is interesting because, look, as you revere God in your life, as you fear him, he doesn't promise that there won't be sometimes dark times. There might be some trouble in your life. But notice what he says here, if you read it carefully. Unto the upright. So the upright are those who fear the Lord. Look, he says, there arises light in the darkness. So even when it's dark, there's light. You can see. You know what direction to take because why? Because you fear the Lord. That's how it works. And then the rest of verse 4 is the same as verse 4 in Psalm 111. He says, he is gracious and full of compassion. And in this psalm, he adds, and righteousness. That's pretty awesome, guys. He is gracious and full of compassion and is righteous. Verse 5, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Now, when he says with discretion, he means fairly or what is just. See, he wants to do what is good and not be foolish. So look, a good man deals graciously and lends. So a good man, you know, as you walk with the Lord, as you revere him in your life, he will bless you. And because he blesses you, then you get to bless others. You get to bless others. See, you know, remember the Old Testament when the Old Testament law talked about the fact that when there was harvest time and you would go to harvest your crop and some would fall on the ground and you would just leave it there so the people who are poor could just take it. Can you imagine if that happened to people today? If people who had money, who just or bought things like food and said, oh, you know what, you guys can have some of this. How much that would change so many things? But again, see, that all starts with somebody who reveres the Lord, doesn't it? So a good man deals graciously and lends, and he guides his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. In other words, he's going to leave a good testimony. Verse 7, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, or his heart is fixed. Why? You know why? He says in the rest of this verse, trusting in the Lord. So he will not be afraid of evil tidings. So like when we hear wars of rumors of wars, there's nothing to be afraid of. Why? If we trust the Lord. His heart is steadfast. His heart is fixed. Now, lives rooted in God are never uprooted. Let me read that to you again. Lives rooted in God are never uprooted. You ever notice that? You ever notice the more that you walk with the Lord, the more you revere him in your life, you're not shaken. When are you shaken? When God's not important. You ever notice, somebody said this to me this week, actually, and I thought it was really interesting. They said to me, you know, every day I try to pray. And I go into my bedroom, I get on my knees and I pray, this person's telling me. And they say the days I don't do that, the days I kind of just start my day without doing that, are the days where I start to kind of wander. And they don't go, and the day doesn't go very well. Not that even when you pray, things might, you might have some trouble, don't get me wrong. But the point is, if trouble even comes, you're able to handle it. You're not going to be shaken. You know, it's like we talked about in verse 4. Even if there's darkness, you're going to see light, in a sense. Okay? He goes on, verse 8, his heart is established, or you could translate that, be steadfast. He will not be afraid until he sees the desire upon his enemies. See, God is going to help them. He's going to take care of it. See, God is going to take care of your enemies in his time. He always will. It may not be on this side of heaven, but he will take care of it. Okay? Verse 9, he is dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Love it. His horn, now when he says horn, now not a horn like da-da-da-da, a horn like animal's horn, because it's a symbol of strength, power, and authority, okay? His thorn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. See, here's the thing. If you are living a life where you are revering God, you have fear of the Lord, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be not be shaken. You're going to be fixed. You're going to be established. All those things, and the wicked are going to look at that, and they're not going to like it. You ever have that happen in your life? You're living for the Lord, and people watch you, and they don't like it. They literally gnash their teeth. That guy, I can't stand that guy. That guy, I can't stand him. You ever have that happen? I've had it with coworkers, actually.
Me too.
And I didn't even do anything. Because look, you know, you revere the Lord, and so your job makes you work hard. Right. And I work hard because I want to honor the Lord. I'm working not for the company. I'm working for God. And I'm working for God that makes them look bad because they don't want to. They don't care. They want to sit at home and do nothing or whatever. And so they get angry. And, you know, you may not even speak words of anything to somebody else. They just watch your life. Like I said, can somebody look at your life and go, that guy or that lady, she reveres the Lord. He reveres the Lord. And if you do, you're going to have people who aren't going to like it. Now, Psalm 113. So, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 are what is referred to, guys, as the Hallel Psalms. And Hallel means praise. Now, let me read something to you about this. It says, one of the most effective ways to teach spiritual truth is through song. Now, remember, psalms are sung, okay? So, likewise, memories are often passed on most effectively through music. Aware of this, the ancient Hebrews composed Psalms 113 through 118 to be sung around the supper table during Passover. Now, the first two of the group, which is Psalm 113 and 114, are sung before the meal, and the other four are after the meal. Each of the psalms commemorated some aspect of the escape of the Israelites from their bondage to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And for that reason, they are sometimes referred to as the Egyptian Hallel. That is, Hallel means praise, okay? Jesus and his disciples, listen, Jesus and his disciples probably sang these psalms at their last meal together in the upper room. Think about that. Now, the themes of the six psalms are this. Psalm 113, praising God for releasing the downtrodden. Psalm 114, escaping from Egypt. Psalm 115, praising God together as a people. Psalm 116, thanking God personally and giving oneself to him. Psalm 117, calling non-Jews to praise God. And Psalm 118, recalling God's steadfast, enduring love. Now, we're going to hit probably 113 through 115. We're going to hit the last three, 116 through 118 next week. But another title you could give Psalm 113, the majesty of God. Okay? Praise the Lord, which is hallelujah. Praise the Lord is an exhortation to praise him. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Now notice he uses the word name there. Think about this. When you refer to his name, when you refer to a name, it's the idea of a representation of his character. What does his name represent? What does his name represent? Well, look at Jesus. Jesus' name, what does it mean? It means salvation. Now, put your finger here. Turn to Romans 10. Turn to Romans 10. I want to point something out to you guys. Romans 10. The idea of the name. Come on, we all know, like, if you don't like your name, you're like, what were my parents thinking when they named me? Because, you know, when you think of someone's name sometimes, well, think of it like this. You might have, like, went to school with somebody when you were a kid, and this kid's name, I remember this one kid named Philip, okay? I'm not going to say his last name. He was a pain. He was a pain, I'll just put it that way. And every time I think of that name, where does my mind go? Immediately to him, right? So you praise God for his name, where does your mind immediately go? Salvation, grace, merciful, compassion. Now, you guys should be familiar with this passage. In Romans 10, verse 9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For listen to what he says here, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because here's the idea. When you called upon that name, you were calling upon everything that name represents. Everything that name represented. So then why would not we not praise God for his name, praise his name? Why would we not? Why would we not praise the name of Jesus? Because when I think of Jesus, what I think of salvation. Remember when the angel visited Mary and said, you're going to name your son Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Remember that? When you think of Jesus, what do you think about? You think of salvation. You think of the cross. You think of covered in the blood. You think of him coming back again. You think of his power, his majesty. You think of his graciousness, his love. You understand? Now back to Psalm 113. So again, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun and its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Now think about this. Jesus and his disciples would have sang this hymn. They would have sang this song. It goes on. The Lord is high above all the nations and his glory above the heavens. By the way, you ever think of this? No matter how high it seems to us, it is always low to him. He goes on. Who is like the Lord our God? Nobody is. I've been walking with the Lord now for about 20-some years. And I can honestly say, when he says here, who is like the Lord our God? I can say nobody is. Nobody is. There is nothing or nobody who compares to God. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the earth, or I'm sorry, in the heavens and in the earth. Remember, he is high above the heavens. So when he's wherever he, from wherever he is, he's always looking down in a sense. He's looking down on the heavens and he's looking down on the earth. Now, in Psalm 11, which was last year sometime we went through it, I think. Psalm 11, it says this. Psalm 11, verse 4. I can turn there. Psalm 11, verse 4, David said this. He said, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. And then in the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, Isaiah would say this. Isaiah 57, 15. He would say, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits the eternity, and whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite one. See, this holy God, this holy, high and lofty God, humbles himself to look at us. To look at the things of our life. In fact, the ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus, right? Jesus humbled himself. He came as a humble servant. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God himself took on flesh, took on another attribute of humanity. God himself did. He humbled himself. Now, if it was me, I'd be like, let's just start over. I'm not going down there. honestly, that's the truth. But that shows you how much God loves us, how much God wants to be in our lives. God wants to be in our lives so much, he literally came down. Literally. So verse 6 again, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. Then he says, he raises the poor out of the dust. And you know what's amazing, guys? The disciples would have seen Jesus do this, wouldn't they? And lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Yeah. Amazing. When Jesus would come into someone's life, that would change everything, wouldn't it? And the disciples got to watch that. And the disciples are singing these songs with him at the Passover meal. Think about that. Puts a whole different perspective on it, doesn't it? And do you know who's singing? Do you know who is singing verse 5 and 6? Jesus himself is singing this. He is saying, who is like the Lord our God? Boy, does he have inside information or what? Does he have a free press pass? He came from where God is. Think about that. He's God himself. I'm reading through this week and preparing for this, and it's blowing my mind. I'm thinking, they're like singing these psalms at Passover. They're singing at a table across, or the horseshoe shape of the table. They're singing these songs together. He's singing them. And he's basically singing about himself in a sense, but. And if they, can you imagine? I'm sure after all was said and done and he was resurrected, I can imagine the disciples would have thought about this then. If they really would have thought about him, like, oh my gosh, we sang this with him. My goodness, oh my goodness, we sang this with him. Wow. So verse 7, he raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the needy in the ash heap. Don't tell me that God's not a merciful God. Verse 8, that he may seat him with princes. With princes of his people, he grants the barren woman a home, that is a childless woman. And by the way, in that culture, if a woman was childless, they were looked down upon. Think about the story in 1 Samuel with Hannah. Hannah cries out to God and God grants her to get pregnant and have Samuel. And Samuel's name means God hears. So God heard her prayer. Okay? He grants the barren a woman a home, like a joyful mother of children, praise the Lord? Well, I guess I would praise the Lord. Wow. Now, Psalm 114. Now, some scholars would call this psalm the hymn of the Exodus, because he gets very specific, because this is specifically about the Exodus. So, he says, verse 1 in Psalm 114, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of God, from the people of strange language, he's talking about the Egyptians, Judah became his sanctuary. In other words, God with us, in a sense, because God was going to dwell in Judah. Because remember, from Judah, Judah took the lead as a nation, and from Judah came the Messiah, the line of the Messiah. And then it says Israel has his dominion. Now, it's not that they're talking about the split in the kingdoms. It's talking about the one nation, okay? Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. God is over us. So God is with us. God is over us is the idea, okay? Then he says this, the sea saw it and fled. The Jordan turned back. Now, the sea saw it and fled is the Exodus, the literal Red Sea parting. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. And by the way, when you read through Exodus, when you hit Exodus 19, when God, in Exodus 19, it talks about the fact that God fills the mountain with smoke and they're shaking and everything. And the people are all like, you got to talk to him. Moses, you talk to him. We can't talk to him. We're afraid. I'm paraphrasing, of course. The mountains skipped like rams, like hills, like little lambs. And then God like basically interrogates his creation. He goes, what ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back. O mountains that you skip like rams. O little hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. Wow. At the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into the pool of water and the flint into a fountain of waters. Now, God is the only one that can do that. Now, he did that twice. Who turned the rock into waters. The first was in Exodus 17, where he tells Moses to speak to the rock and the water comes out. And then it happens again in Numbers 20, but this time in Numbers 20, if you recall, Moses gets angry. What does he do? He strikes the rock. And then because of that, God says to him, look, you misrepresent me, the people, you're not going to be allowed to go into the promised land, Moses. Wow. Now, we go, wow. That would be so cool to have been there to watch God, right? It would have truly spurred in us a reverence for him, wouldn't it? The Red Sea parted. Water came literally from a rock because a guy pointed his staff at it. And it would be awesome, right? And I would never stray if I saw that, right? No. See, think of it this way. When you would sing this psalm, you would sing this psalm and it would remind you of the Exodus and how God has been faithful. God has provided a way. He's delivered them. And see, it's a reminder for what God has done. And see, if God did it in the past, can he do it in the present?
Yes.
And can he do it in the future?
Yes.
Yes. So it's a reminder. So remember when we read in Psalm 111, where he says, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Now you're trying to understand the picture here. Okay, so now, Psalm 115, that's the last one we're going to do tonight. Wow, we went faster than I thought we did. Okay. Now, I want to read something to you before we get through this psalm. In Matthew's Gospel, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Remember, the first two psalms, Psalm 113 and 114, would have been sung at the beginning of the Passover meal. And then the next four would have been sung after the Passover meal. And so what's interesting is Matthew 26, verse 30, it says this. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Most feel that at that moment before that, they sang the rest of these psalms. So as they're getting ready to go to the Mount of Olives, because at the Mount of Olives, what's going to happen? He's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to surrender his life, where he's going to say, you know, if there's any other way, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. They sing this psalm. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to you, or but to your name give the glory. It's not about us, Lord, it's about you. You want to know if somebody really is a believer? If you really want to know if somebody's a believer, they make their life about him and not themselves. I've talked about this before. When I hear a pastor say about the church that he's pastoring, we did this, I did this, we all did this, you guys did this. I'm troubled when I hear that. You did nothing. God did it. Remember in 1 Corinthians 3, when Paul talks about the fact that God gives the increase? It's not about us. It's about Him. Do you think it's a good thing to rob God of His glory? No, it's not. Boy, do I see that a lot today. Look what we did. Look what I did. And then you go, okay, it's not about us, it's about Him. And He goes, because of your mercy. How can I brag about myself? How can I do that? When I look at God, because of your mercy. And listen to what He says, because of your truth. Why should the disciple, or disciple, whoops, bad. Why should the disciple say, where now is their God? See, that's a scoffing attitude. Remember in Peter when he says that in the last days, scoffers will come. When's the day of His coming? He's not coming again. I see it today all the time. I hear it a lot. God's not ever going to come back. Come on. Where's this God of yours? Ha, ha, ha. Well, they don't talk like that, but you know what I mean. But it's not about you. It's about Him. Because of His mercy and His truth. Where now is their God? Now, here's what's interesting about this psalm, guys. He says, verse 3, but our God is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. Yeah, that's pretty much true. But when we go through these next four verses, verses 4 through 8, what it's going to show us is the vanity of trusting in idols. See, if it's not about us and it's about Him, if it's not about us and it's about Him, then there's no room in our life for idols, is there? Because what is an idol? An idol is a man-made God. That's what an idol is. And an idol is anything that takes the place of God in your life, okay? And so verse 4, he says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Now think about this. They build these idols with their hands, and they can't talk to them. It's like if I build a little statue and I put it in front of me and this is my God and I bow down to it. And then when I was in trouble, God, whatever, help me, God. And it just stands, that's there. It doesn't do anything. Why? Because I made it with my own hands. It's a God of my making. It's not the real God. It's not the creator. Now, for a good commentary on this, okay? I want you guys to turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44. We're going to be verse 9. Isaiah 44, verse 9. Isaiah is going to talk about idolatry. He says, verse 9 of Isaiah 44, those who make a graven image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or cast a graven image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs work one of the coals, fashion it with the hammers, and works it with his strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his own rule. He marks out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass, and he makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He hews down cedars for himself and takes cypress and the oak. He secures or appropriates it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and rain nourishes it. Verse 15, then it shall be for a man to burn. He will take some of it and warm himself. Yet he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it carved image and falls down to it. See the lunacy of what he's saying right now? You're building an idol from wood and you use it for fuel to cook your food. What kind of god is that? Verse 16. He burns half of it in the fire, and his half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I'm warm. And I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships, prays to it, and says, deliver me, for you are my God. I mean, God has a sense of humor. That's what he's describing here. Think about what he's saying here. They do not, verse 18, know nor understand. He has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it, and I make the rest of it an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Now back to Psalm 115. So again, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. See, God sees everything. My little wooden idol wouldn't. Now see, look, we don't relate to that, right? Because we don't have little wooden idols, right? But we have other things. You ever have a neighbor who polishes his car?
Corvette,
convertible, whatever, Lamborghini. You know what else can become an idol? I'm not going to pick it up because it's using the camera, but our cell phones can become an idol. So it's relevant for us today. So if God is not revered in my life, if I don't have a fear of the Lord, where does that usually lead to? Idolatry. Idols can't save me. Idols can't help me. But why do we think they do? You know, I mentioned this on Sunday. We were going through 2 Timothy, and I talked about the fact how Paul tells Timothy, you know, in the last days, they're not going to endure sound doctrine, and they're going to turn away from what is true, okay, to fables or myths. And I mentioned the fact that, look, when you turn away from the truth, it's not that you believe nothing, you believe anything. So when you get God, when you take God out of your life, when you take God not being revered in your life, where does that go? What does it lead to? Because you ever notice that sometimes you do things you never thought you'd ever do? Or you go places you never thought you'd ever go? Or you hang out with people you never thought you'd hang out with, in a sense? You enter in a relationship you never thought you'd enter into? It's all about idolatry. See, we as human beings were made to worship. So we're either going to worship the true living God or we're going to worship something else. Might be ourselves, might be whatever. But you're going to worship. I used to have a girlfriend in high school. I worshiped her. This is before I was a Christian. And I almost killed myself because we broke up. But I look back now and I go, wow, what a picture for me. That was idolatry. I thought my whole world was this girl. And then once she said, see ya, I couldn't handle it. But it forced me to the Lord, which was good. And I married her best friend, so hey, there you go. Good things. But there's more to the story than that, okay? but here's my point. It's not that hard to relate to this. Yes, we can't relate to a little wooden statue like they had in those days. We can't do that. Or we can't relate to that in that sense. But we can relate. We have all kinds of stuff in our life. We have all kinds of things in our life that can become an idol to us. Absolutely can become an idol. And notice how he ends it here. Verse 8, he says, those who make them are like them. See, you become like your God. You understand that, right? You become like your God. See, my God, the God we're supposed to serve, is what? Compassionate, merciful, loving, truthful, honest, faithful. That's how we should be. Kind. Thank you. Gracious. Compassionate. But see, those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. See, you trust, whatever you trust in, that's what you become. You trust in riches, then your riches are going to be your God. So those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Wow. Now, the psalmist, he challenges them. Verse 9, O Israel, trust in the Lord. That word for trust, the idea there is rely on, put confidence in the Lord. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. O Israel, trust in the Lord. Listen to what it says. He is their help and their shield. See, God is their help and their shield. He will help them. He will protect them is what he's saying. So trust him. And then he goes, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And by the way, as we go through these few verses here, there is this idea, some say, that basically it was like this. Somebody in the group would go, O Israel, trust in the Lord. And then the response would be, the rest of them, he is their help and their shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. And then the response would be, he is their help and their shield. Okay? So it's almost like if I stood here tonight and I go, oh, trust in the Lord. And then you'd respond with the next part of the verse. You see what I'm trying to say? What do they call that? Responsive reading. Verse 10. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, again, have a reverence for the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Same word in verse 9, trust. Rely on, put confidence in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Then he says this. The Lord has been mindful of us. You realize when he says mindful of us, his mind is full of us. You ever think of it that way? Now, he's going in these next few verses, use the word bless or blessed 5 times. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Doesn't matter who you are. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and the earth. And by the way, again, as a reminder, Jesus would be singing this with them. Wow. Like, you often kind of wonder what he said, who made heaven and earth. And he's like, hey, I was there, guys.
Yeah, I made it.
I did it. Verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. See, when you die, he's talking about when somebody dies. When somebody dies, there's silence. But see, here's the cool thing. As believers, when we die, it's not going to be silent. Because absent from the body is what?
Present
with the Lord. That's going to be incredible. Verse 18. But we will bless the Lord from the time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We'll stop there tonight.
I got a question.
Hold on. We'll ask me after the teaching, after we're done, okay? You ask me afterwards. We're going to stop there. So we'll pick up in verse. We'll pick up in Psalm 116 next week. But what a blessing. You know, it kind of gives you a new perspective now when you think about these psalms were sung by Jesus and his disciples at the Passover. 2 before and the remaining 4 afterwards. Pretty incredible, isn't it? And I don't know, did you guys notice the Psalms we went through tonight that God wants us to fear him? And not fear him to be scared, but fear him to have a reverence or respect for him and awe for him. You know, it might be kind of silly, but it's kind of like this. You think of it like, it's not, oh no, God. It's more like, whoa, it's God. And you know, honestly, we can look at this in a big picture kind of way. But really, we need to think about how it applies to us personally. It is very easy to say that. Oh, you know, I fear the Lord. Okay? But you ever think about what that means? If you fear the Lord, if you revere him in your life, then it's going to keep you out of messes that you shouldn't be in. Doesn't mean you're perfect. No, it doesn't mean you're perfect. And look, when you screw up, it's okay. You ask God to forgive you. But what I've realized is the more I try to revere God in my life, the more I try to put him first, the less trouble I get myself into. I mean, there's enough trouble. There's enough trouble in this life without me putting myself in trouble. But, oh, you know, that we would be able to do that And oh, would there be a healthy fear in our lives of God? You know, I can't say I'm always perfect at that. But man, do I pray I get better at it. Because I look back in my life and I can tell you the times in my life where I didn't fear him. And what the consequences I'm still paying for because of that. So I want to be somebody who learns from my mistakes and learns to keep him number one in my life. And see, that's where you guys come in. That's where we come in as a body. We need to encourage each other to keep God number one, to keep that healthy fear of him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And thank you, Father, that you are gracious and compassionate. Thank you that you are gracious and compassionate, and that you have what's best for us. Father, your greatest desire is to fellowship with us. Your greatest desire, Lord, is to love us. And so, Lord, I confess there are times in my life that I don't love you like I should. And especially, Lord, that I don't revere you like I should. Oh, God, would you forgive me for that? And would you help me and help all of us, Lord, that we would fear you? Lord, the last thing that I want to do in my life is disappoint you. The last thing I want to do in my life is hurt you. The last thing I want to do in my life is not please you. Help us to please you, Lord. Help us to please you. And help us to fear you, Lord. We love you, God, and we thank you. We thank you for your mercy. You have given us so much that we don't deserve, but because you're gracious and you're merciful and you're loving, that's why. Would we not forget? Would we not so easily forget this? Oh, God, help us. We pray this in Jesus' name.